And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Stephen preached a sermon that wasn't blaspheming against Moses' ministry, but testifying to it, while at the same time testifying to the many times God had used those that Israel had rejected to save them. A truth which those listening would probably have been very familiar with. But then Stephen also rebuked them. He called them out, saying, "You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?" And this, we are told, enraged them. And they cut Stephen's ministry, his testimony, short. So that our reading this morning tells us, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, a demonstration of rage. Because what Stephen had said to them had obviously struck a nerve. It had convicted them to some degree, but they weren't willing to acknowledge this. They weren't willing to acknowledge that this was, in fact, true of them, and they certainly didn't repent. Verse 55 tells us that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, a scene that reminds us a bit of Jesus' baptism, when the heavens were also opened as a sign of the revelation of God. On this occasion, Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing beside him, which incredibly fulfills the prophecy Jesus made when he stood on trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus had been in the exact same situation as Stephen. As Mark 14:62 tells us, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so in verse 56, Stephen again cried out, "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God." Now, Stephen didn't see this vision of Jesus because he was at death's door. In fact, we could argue if he hadn't made this proclamation, he might have survived. But Stephen saw Jesus as a fulfillment of the prophecy Jesus made to the Sanhedrin when Jesus was on trial, as well as a fulfillment of the promise Jesus made to his disciples. In Matthew 28:19-20, we read that when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, he also promised them, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So Stephen's vision fulfills this promise of Jesus' abiding presence even amid our suffering. It affirms that Jesus isn't absent in our adversity. Rather, he is revealed in it. Jesus is not absent in our suffering. He is revealed in it. But as Stephen shared this, as he shared this fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, the same Jesus who the Sanhedrin had condemned for blasphemy, their anger grew. So that in verse 57, we're told they shouted to drown out the blasphemy and stuffed their fingers in their ears so they wouldn't be able to hear it anymore. They covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Now there's nothing in this passage about any formal sentence. We already know that the Sanhedrin didn't have the legal authority to carry out an execution without Roman authorization. We remember that they had to go to Pontius Pilate in their plot to have Jesus executed. So it doesn't appear that any proper legal procedure was being followed here. And this means we're not sure whether Stephen was stoned by the order of the Sanhedrin or whether he was killed by an angry mob that got out of hand. But we do know that Stephen's martyrdom was not a legal execution of a condemned criminal. It was murder. However, Stephen didn't die rebuking his enemies for this injustice, for their sin. He died praying for them as they were killing him. Verse 59 to 60 tells us, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Stephen's words echo the words of Jesus that we read in Luke 23:34. They echo the example that Jesus set on the cross when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Just as they echo Jesus' last words that we read in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when Jesus had said this, he breathed his last. So Stephen's dying words mirror those of Jesus. But this isn't because he was being sanctimonious. They reflect Jesus because Stephen is faithfully following Jesus' example of showing love for his enemies. He's faithfully following the way of Jesus. We're called to do the same, and so we should always remember to ask ourselves, who do I need to forgive in order to faithfully follow Jesus today? With these two prayers on his lips, we're told Stephen fell asleep. It's a biblical expression for death. But it reflects the blessed assurance that death isn't the end. That Stephen would continue on to share in the resurrection with his Lord and Savior Jesus. And for all of Stephen's beautiful teachings that we read in the verses leading up to this moment, this was Stephen's final and ultimate witness. Because our final verse this morning from Acts 8:1 shares the impact that Stephen's murder had on the church. Verse 60 shares that it was carried out under the approving eye of a young Pharisee named Saul, that Saul approved of their killing him. Verse 58 also tells us the witnesses laid their coats at Saul's feet. And we're later told that Saul continued to hunt down and persecute the Christian church. But we're also later told in Acts 22 that Stephen's death had a profound influence on Saul. Saul was a witness to Stephen sharing the gospel, but he was also a witness to the greatest witness that the gospel is true. Saul witnessed a man willing to die because he believed the gospel to be the truth, because he had witnessed the risen Lord with his own eyes. The greatest witness that we have to the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus died and rose again, is that if the disciples had made up the story of the resurrection just to make themselves feel better or just because they liked the attention, none of them would have been willing to die for it. None of them would have been willing to die to uphold a lie. they were willing to die happily because they knew it was true. And this was Stephen's witness to Saul. And this contributed to Saul later becoming one of the most prolific Christian missionaries in history, the writer of half the New Testament. This is Stephen's witness to Saul and to all of us. And so it is worth asking ourselves, who might be watching you in whatever you're doing? Who might be watching your faithfulness? Jesus is not absent in our suffering. He's revealed in it. And we see this incredible truth in the conclusion of today's passage, which shares that on that day, because Stephen was stoned, his martyrdom triggered a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But rather than this being a great problem, adversity, we see once again that God's unstoppable sovereignty is at work, that he uses this persecution as a catalyst for mission, for his purposes, for the fulfillment of his promises. The scattering of the Jerusalem church sparks mission in Samaria and beyond, so that this great dispersion led to the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples right before his ascension, as we can read in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God used this terrible situation. He used Stephen in a way that many of us, if we're being honest, would prefer not to be used. For telling others the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the members of the church were constantly persecuted. Sometimes, as in the case of Stephen, they were even put to death for what they believed. But this wasn't a nasty surprise. Even this is a fulfillment of one of Jesus' promises. He told his followers that living for him would lead to suffering and adversity. Again, as we heard in our gospel reading from Mark this morning. And this is still true. And sadly, there are still parts of the world where believers still face martyrdom because of their faith, because of taking a stand for the truth, for the gospel. Most of us here in Vancouver Island can be very thankful that if we talk about Jesus, we're not going to get dragged outside and murdered. The worst is maybe feeling a little bit uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean that we won't face suffering or adversity. It still is a part of our journey, a part of following Jesus, as our gospel reading shares. We shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Certainly not abandon our faith when we do face adversity. Because through diving into this report of this unjust tragedy that I confessed earlier I wasn't overly excited to do, we've discovered an incredible message of hope. We can see in it the multiple examples of Jesus fulfilling promises, even in the midst of this terrible event, the same promises that he has made to each one of us, so that like Stephen, we can rest secure that Jesus is not absent in our suffering and adversity, that he is revealed in it. We can rest secure that God can and does use our adversity as a catalyst for his good purposes. And so just before I close, I want to share just one more example of this testimony that I hope some of you will find some encouragement in. As I shared earlier, Open Gate Church was was planted because of people taking a stand for the truth of the gospel. The result was that they lost their building. And now, for an entirely different reason, we face the loss of our worship space again. Just last week, the speaker at our clergy retreat, the Most Reverend Dr. Emmanuel Egbunu, former archbishop from the Diocese of Lokoja in Nigeria, he said this: "When our vision of God is small, our problem is big. But when our vision of God is big, the problem is cut down to size." And I have been so thankful. I've been so encouraged and blessed this last year that our vision of God at Open Gate Church throughout this process has been realistic. And by that I mean big. Because we've already witnessed God use our adversity as a catalyst for his purposes, and so we know he can do it again. The problem has been cut down to the size to the point that at no point during this situation has it ever really been viewed as a problem. Every single person that I shared the news about our situation with responded not with lament, not with anxiety, but with gratitude for the opportunity, with faith that God will provide, with excitement to see what he has in store for us. Just a few weeks ago, I realized that at no point have I ever felt anxious that this could go badly, which, you know, it could, but God has come through, as he always does, and it's according to his purposes. Another church in town, some brothers and sisters in Christ, has offered us the use of a church building that's not being used at the moment. It's been placed in their stewardship. They have plans for it in the future. But for now, for at least a year, maybe a little bit more, we get to have our Sunday worship and other ministries there as they look towards their plans in the future. And this timely provision allows us to continue worshiping together, but also to continue serving our community, our neighborhood, as we continue to discern our long-term plans without rushing or retreating or freaking out. So we're incredibly excited for these new opportunities that this new space affords us for mission. God has used this adversity as a catalyst for mission. Because in the short term, we get to reintroduce ourselves to our neighbors 2 minutes down the road. We're already planning Alpha courses, Advent services, a whole bunch of other things. But what has been most incredible to witness is that none of this happened because of anything clever we did. You know, I was a part of the search committee, I was a part of a lot of meetings, but none of this came about because of any idea I had or we had. It was sharing our situation with someone and them offering us this building. It truly was God's provision in the face of what could have been viewed as adversity. Because of Jesus, there's always hope, no matter how bad things may seem. Jesus is not absent in our suffering. He is revealed in it. He can and does use our adversity as a catalyst for mission. The gospel is unstoppable. So for this we give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in our most difficult times, you are with us. We thank you that in these difficult times, you are glorified. This morning we pray that you would grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you give us the strength to follow his example? His example of grace and forgiveness for our enemies. Would you give us the strength to bear witness to your glory, even in the face of the inevitable suffering that we will endure as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.